I've enjoyed your church, and I am so honored to be here. I love your pastor and his family, and appreciate the good, faithful people of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 31, and I like Idaho. Yeah. Idaho is the home of gun carrying, bureaucracy hating, government fighting, fish catching, elk killing, gun carrying, hard nosed, rednecked, Antifa opposing, hairy legged women. And the men are pretty tough too. Now I am well aware. The only thing standing between you and a meal is me. I get it, all right? So let's just read the Bible and see what the Lord has for us. Job chapter 31. Job is the best person in the world. God said that. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. The devil says, well, yeah, but that's because you're so good to him. You take away all that stuff and he'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead. Just don't touch his body. And in one day, Job lost all of his possessions. And he lost 10 children. I cannot fathom that. I remember Garcia doing a funeral at 11 and another one at 1 for members of the same family. Cousins killed in the same car wreck. But I've never done a funeral with 10 little coffins. 10 coffins laid out in the front of the auditorium. And Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, devil, what do you think now? And the devil did what liars and crooked people always do. He changed the rules in the middle of the game. You know, like masks are not necessary, masks are required. I never talked to my son about his business. Well, I was never in business with him. And he said, well, skin for skin, all the man has will he give for his life. God says, go ahead. You can touch his body, but don't take his life. And Job is stricken with a terrible disease. We think the disease of elephantiasis. Body covered with painful, itchy boils. He goes outside the walls of the city, sits down on a heap of ashes to get some relief. Takes a piece of broken pottery. Scrapes at those boils. And his friends come. They do really well at first. They sit with him 7 days and don't say a word. Two preacher friends from New Mexico, Barry Quinn and Billy Harjo, both of them in heaven now. Harjo's wife died. And Brother Quinn came to his house and stayed there 7 days. But then they started talking. Well, Job, there's got to be a reason for this. We've been around a while. These kind of things happen. There's probably some sin in your life. Now, Job never did curse God. He retained, the Bible says, his integrity. But he didn't understand. And he said to his friends, no, I don't know what I've done that's deserving of this. And the book of Job consists of accusations by Job's friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and answers from Job until about verse chapter 32. In chapter 32, Elihu speaks, and he's mad at everybody, and he has reason to be. His friends, Job's friends, criticized him, but didn't have an answer. But Elihu had one fault for Job. He said, Job, you justified yourself rather than God. Interesting. Years ago, where the Jordan, I was given a cassette tape, the testimony of a man named Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver was a young married man, Christian, got drafted to go into Vietnam, tried to be a good witness, and his buddies made fun of him. They called him missionary, evangelist, preacher. So he called his three biggest critics pervert number one and pervert number two and pervert number three. One day in the jungles of Vietnam, holding a phosphorus grenade, the grenade explodes in his hand. Don't know if it was defective, if a sniper's bullet hit him. His body is covered with flame, blew off all the fingers in the hand, blew off his ear, blew off his nose, blew off all the two fingers in that hand. And as he jumped into the water to get relief from the all-consuming, all-encompassing flame, Dave Reaver screamed, God, I still love you. He got right. One thing Job got wrong. Remember, our job in any trial, any time of testing, any time of trouble is to say to those around us, our God is a good God. Amen. And Job is almost done talking. And he says this in verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer. In 31, verse 35. That mine adversary, now, by that Job did not mean the devil. All of his comments are to God. That mine adversary had written a book. Job did not envision Psalms and Proverbs and the Gospels. He wished that there was a record of God's accusations against him. God, what is it you say I've done wrong? Maybe we can talk about this. And he actually envisioned defending himself before God. And then he said, surely, my adversary had written a book, I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I want to talk to you about this thought tonight. If only God had written a book. Lord, open our hearts, our spirits, our minds, our souls to you, to your word. Empower me by your spirit to say all and just the things you want said. Draw us to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, in the book of Job, we read about Job's dilemma. Life did not make sense. He just couldn't understand it. And the first part of his dilemma was this: what is my purpose? Why would a man be born to live the life I'm living? He said, why died I not from the womb? Job 3:11. Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery and life unto the bitter in soul? My life makes no sense. Been better for me if I'd never been born. What's my purpose? Number two, he said, why won't God hear my prayer? I talk to God, I get no answer. Behold, Job 19:7, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. And the third part of Job's dilemma was, why won't God pardon me? Well, if Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz are accurate, they're right. And I did something wrong. why cannot my wrong be made right? And he said, I know this of a truth, Job 9:2, but how should man be just with God? He said, Job 7:21, why dost thou not pardon my transgressions? Take away mine iniquity. He said in Job 9, for he's not a man as I am, but I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. I wish there was somebody who knew me and understood me and knew God and understood God and could put a hand on each of us and reconcile us. Why can't I be pardoned? Why won't God hear my prayer? Why am I even here? What's my purpose? And then we see in our text Job's defense. You see it all through the book of Job. Just look at a few verses in Job 31. As Job defends himself, he says, I am righteous in my person. He said in verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eye. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I'm careful not to look at anything I shouldn't look at, so I don't think anything I shouldn't think. I'm pure in my morals. He said, not only that, I want you to know that I have been generous with my money. He said, if I've withheld, verse 16, the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. He said, I've been pure in my morals, I've been generous with my money. He said, I've been spiritual in my motives. He said, in verse 26, if I beheld the sun when it shineth, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand. In Job's day, people worshiped the sun and the moon, and they would show their obeisance to those heavenly bodies by kissing their hand. And Job said, I've never done that. I'm righteous in my person. I've been pure in my morals. I've been generous with my money. I've been spiritual in my motivations. I'm righteous in my person. Not only this, he said, there's no reason for my punishment. None of it makes a bit of sense to me, Job said. I can't find any reason these things are happening. Now, wait a minute, Job. You say, what's my purpose? Well, we know that. The Bible says, whatever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That was referenced earlier in the service this morning. Not by me. Somebody else said that. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. It's the word opinion. And the idea is our behavior and our speech is to give others a good opinion of our God. Job, you know your purpose. Glorify God. And Job, you know God answers your prayer. Why, the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Lord Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. Come on, Job, you know God answers your prayer. And Job, you know you can be pardoned. You know God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know the Bible says if we confess our sin, he all unrighteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job is a contemporary of Abraham. God gave Moses the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th of those 12, Joseph, was sold into bondage in Egypt. The family came down. They were there 400 years. Then God raised up Moses to deliver them, gave Moses the books of the law. So it is 600 years from when Job lives until when God will give a written revelation of himself to mankind. Job said, man, I wish God had written a book. I wish God had written down who he is, what he wants from me, what I need to do. There are 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. They believe God never had a son. They believe God requires them to kill their religious enemies, even other Muslims who are not the same sect as them. In 2013, J.D. Greer, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said Christians and Muslims worship the same God. That is an offense to both faiths. No, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. No, their God asked them to sacrifice their sons in suicide bombings. Our God sacrificed his son for us. But the difference between them and you, they don't have a book. There are 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. They believe Mary is a co-redemptress along with the Lord Jesus, that she was perpetually a virgin, that you can go to her and get your prayers answered. They believe no one can ever be sure that they're on their way to heaven. Ever. Till they die. Some of them have stopped believing this. Some of them still believe that you have to spend some time burning in purgatory after you die to purge yourself of your sins. And it may take a few hundred years. But you see, the Roman Catholic Church does not encourage their members to read the Bible for themselves. They believe the church is the sole arbiter of truth. And the difference between them and you is they don't have a book. You've got a book. There are 1.1 billion Hindus in the world. They believe in reincarnation. They have millions of gods. No Hindu could tell you the name of all of his or her gods. They think how they live as one life form determines what life form they come back as. I was in India, maybe 86 or so. There are then 750 million people in India. There's now well over a billion. They're larger, I think, now than China by population. In a country two-thirds the size geographically of the United States. When I was there, they told me there were more rats than there were people. Just like in Washington. And the rats ate two-thirds of the harvest. But they wouldn't kill them because it might be Grandma. Or Uncle Joe. Sister Sally. They think if they do really well from one life level to another, to another, to another, eventually, they reach the exalted state of nirvana. The peak of existence for Hindu is nirvana. You know what that is? It's a state of being where you hear nothing, you see nothing, you smell nothing, you feel nothing, you know nothing, you live in absolute oblivion. Their life is so hopeless, their world is so empty, that they think the best thing that could happen to you is if you're unaware of everything. But the difference between them and you, they don't have a book. You got a book. Old Job said, I wish God had written a book. His dilemma, his defense, notice his desire. man, I wish God had written books. What would you do with the Job? Well, the idea behind what he says is I want answers about who God is and what he wants. And the inference of our text, and the implication of our text, is that God's book would be Job's authority. Hey, you have an authority, and it is not your church constitution. It is not some bozo on the radio or the television. It is not a government edict. It is the Word of God. I preach there's one way to heaven because the Bible says so. I preach the tithe is the Lord's because the Word of God says that. I preach husbands should love their wives as their own body, as Christ loved the church. Wives should submit to their husbands. Children should obey their parents. Should raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the Bible says so. I was a young man in college, and a Calvinist was talking to me. That's what I believe. That's what I believe what the Bible said. Whosoever will may come. He's not willing that any should perish. He said, well, do you know that what you just said disagrees with the Westminster Confession of Faith? To which my answer as a young college student and as a 70-year-old preacher would still be the same. So, I don't care what somebody said in their confession of faith. And he said, it'd be my answer. Oh, he said, I wish the Almighty would answer me. The Bible is not only the source of all doctrine and all truth, it gives us the answer for every situation and circumstance of life. The Bible tells you how to be a good friend. The Bible tells you how to treat your enemies. The Bible tells you what to do when you're sad, when you're sick, when you're happy. The Bible tells you how to spend your money. The Bible tells you how to be a good businessman. The Bible tells you how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter, a good mother, a good father. The answer to all I need is in the Bible. Be my authority, be my answer. Job said, I have a desire. I wish God had written a book. And then he said, it would be the object of my adoration. If God had written a book, I wouldn't bring it home after church and throw it on the dresser to the next service. If God had written a book, I wouldn't leave it on the back shelf of the car to get the covers curled by the Idaho sun. If God had written a book, man, I would bear it on my shoulder. I'd bind it as a crown to me. If I had a book from God, I would treat it with immense value. I was in the Philippines preaching. There was a man who made it his ministry to go around churches and get used, worn-out Bibles. Loaded them up in containers and took them over to the Philippines. Now, I was at Rick Martin's. Rick Martin's one of the two greatest living missionaries in the world today, in my opinion. He'll tell you that his church and Bible college has started about 1,300 churches, but my friend Kevin Wynn, who's the other greatest missionary in my opinion, works with him. And Kevin Wynn said, no, that's not really true. He said, it's really more like 6 or 7,000. And he will not support a Bible college student in starting a church until he's been at it for a year without salary. And this is a Bible college. This is a church of probably 2,000 to 3,000 on Sunday. 20 plus thousand that they minister to in Bible clubs on Saturdays. And I saw as they unloaded those old worn-out Bibles, and I saw those hands reaching up to grasp a Bible. Many of them, though they were Bible college students, had no copy of their own of the Word of God. Oh, if God had written a book, I'd treat it like it's something really special. Now, here's the deal. You got one. What do you do with it? I asked the preacher what his goal was, his heart for these meetings. And he gave me a long list of things. Am I supposed to read the names too, or just the sins? know what he said? He said, I'd like everybody to take a step forward. Amen. Go forward in their Christian life. If we end the meeting, everybody's a little further along in their journey than they were, it'd be a good thing. Can I tell you something? Nobody ever grows in the Christian life who does not have the right relationship to the Word of God. So let's suppose that I'll take this microphone off and I go around and I say, would you mind telling me how much of the Bible you've read in the last 7 days? Would you mind telling me how many days of the last 7 you spent some time in the Bible? We love it. We say it's the Word of God. We say it's our authority. We say it's the answer. We don't have much adoration for it. I used to read the Bible through once every year. I thought I was doing pretty good. If you read the Bible through once a year, I'm glad. That's a great starting point. If you can read at an eighth grade level and you read through the Bible every year, you will have spent on average 8 minutes a day in the Word of God. I'm told the average American watches television 6 hours a day. I'm told the average American is on their cell phone or smart device 5.5 hours a day. That doesn't even make sense. Unless they're on their phone while they're watching TV, which I imagine is true. They're on their phone while they're doing everything else. Would it be unreasonable for me to say that if you spend 6 hours a day in the world and 8 minutes a day in the Word, you're going to be way more like the world than like the Word. So I started reading the Bible twice a year. I got in trouble on that preacher. I was preaching to try to encourage people, trying to motivate him. I said, I read the Bible twice a year. Yes, I do. One day in January and one in July. I might say I read through the Bible twice a year. Then I read it, I'd read the New Testament every 2 months and the Old Testament every 3 months. 2017, I was preaching in Arizona and I was sick. I preached every night, but I'd go back to the room and go to bed. I didn't sleep the whole time, so I just read the Bible. And the thought occurred to me, I wonder if I could read the Bible through in a month. And in July of 2017, 6 years ago last month, I read through the Bible in a month. I read through every month, have from then till now. In fact, what I typically do is read it through 12 times by the end of November. Then use the month of December to memorize a portion of Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, Book of Philippians, 1 Timothy, something like that, 2 Timothy. Now, I want you to be impressed with what an amazing Christian I am. My Bible, published by my friends in Lansing, Michigan, Church Bible Publishers, Church Publishers, Brother Don Green's old ministry, has no notes, no maps, no concordance, no cross references, just the Bible. And it's 888 pages from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That means I have to read a little less than 30 pages a day to read through the Bible in a month. Wow, I'm an amazing Christian. How many pages in those novels you ladies like to read by Laurie Wick and T. Davis Bunn and Terry Blackstone and Jody Headland and Gilbert Morris? How many pages would you guys read in a hunting magazine in a day? How many pages you read in a John Grisham novel or something like that? Every good, decent thing I've ever done in my whole life has been because I did something in accordance with this book. every dumb, stupid, wicked thing I've ever done in my whole life, I've done because I did something contrary to this book. But you got to know it before you can obey it. And you got to read it before you can know it. And the Bible says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I can tell you how to tell if you got enough Bible in you. If it comes out in your normal conversation. Supposing you went to a ball game. Supposing your team won after being down by 3 runs with 2 out and a full count on the batter in the bottom of the 9th, and he hit a grand slam home run and you won. Would you talk about it the next day? Pretend you talk about it. A couple years ago, my friend in Pendleton, Oregon, invited me to come and preach during the Pendleton Roundup. Lord willing, Brother Watkins will be here this week, but sometime. And I'd never been to a rodeo before in my life. Man, was that cool. Women riding around with 1 foot on one horse and one on another. Man, I thought I was going to the dividing. And people roping steers and bulldogging calves and riding bulls and riding broncos. And man, I talked about that. I saw the guys, the best rodeo guy then was getting Trevor Brazil. And I was as close to him as I am to some of you here. It was a big deal, it was a great experience. I had a lot of fun. If the Bible's in you, it comes out in your conversation. I had a little habit whenever somebody got in bad trouble. I would say, have you been reading your Bible? And in 44 years of pastoring, I heard, well, I was. Well, I used to. Well, you know, I'm not like I was. It's not just an aphorism or a saying. It's really true. This book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yes. Knew one guy thought he was going to ruin my theory. Got in bad trouble. A problem that had plagued him his whole life. Wound up separated from his wife. Terrible. And he said to me, preacher, every day I'm up at 5 a.m. reading my Bible. This is a stronghold. It's something I struggle with. But do you know what? Today, that man is thoroughly right with God, restored to his wife, serving God, and our addictions ministry has a great job, travels around the world, because he never gave up on the Word of God. If only God had written a book. He did. We've got it. I would believe that there are people in this room who are not doing things they know the Bible requires. And people in this room who are doing things they know that the Bible forbids. And it would be a really good thing if we got ourselves saturated with Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yeah. Father, by your Spirit, speak to ours. Guide me as I extend the invitation. Here's my simple question. I wonder who would say, Brother Willette, I'm not perfect. I certainly have room to grow. But as I listen to the Word of God tonight, I believe that the Lord is pleased with the attention I give His Word. I wouldn't be at all embarrassed. I certainly could do better, but if you came by and asked me how many days of the last 7 I spent time in your book, God's book, far as I know, not any regular behaviors in my life forbidden by the Word of God, far as I know, nothing commanded by the Word of God that I'm failing to do. Not saying I'm perfect, not saying I couldn't grow. But far as I know, things are right between me and God's Word. If you can say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. Thank you. Thanks for being honest. Most of us couldn't raise our hands. I appreciate that. I wonder who would say, Brother Olet, I could not say, as far as I know, things are right between me and God's Word. But I want them to be right, and by the grace of God, I want to begin the journey from where I am to where God wants me to be in relation to His Word. And I want you to pray with me about that. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. 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 Now, would you do something a little different? I know we're supposed to stand and have music and all that, and we will. But I think it's a good thing to develop the habit of immediate obedience to the Word of God. So if you raised your hand a moment ago, or you did not, but you should have, would you do something different? Would you right now stand up, come out of your seat, find a place at the altar to do business? God, God bless you. That's right. It's okay. I know it's a little different, but it'll be okay. It won't hurt a thing. Immediate obedience to the Spirit of God. Immediate obedience when He speaks to our heart. Lord, thank You for these who are coming. I pray many others who've responded by a lifted hand would come as well, that our behavior would please You, and that in the days ahead, we'd give Your book the attention and the adoration that it deserves. And we'll thank You, praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed, the music plays. If you're on the front pews, if you want to join these folks praying, you come on to the bottom of your seat now and do what God wants you to do.
Four, six.